Okay. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we'll begin over in verse 8. Sometimes we wonder in ourselves that why in the world am I doing this? Why am I in this position? Why am I presenting a message so important that I'm not capable of doing it right? We just pray that the Lord would give me the words to say and that it would feed you in the place where you needed feeding. Talked to David one day and he said something about preaching for him. I told him, no, I can't do that. I'm not called to do that sort of thing. And he said, well, he said, if you ever get to the point where you think you're something special and you should be doing those things, he says, you better not do it. So I'm all over the place with my thoughts this morning, and I'll do the best I can to deliver a message. Usually I'm a little more prepared than what I am, but this did not come together. There's too my mind is whirling with it. But I keep thinking about Matt's message Wednesday night, and he was talking about man's will and man's free will and all these things and how this world thinks and how we think, how we were before we come to know the Lord. And that in itself, the fact of how we were and the way we thought before we come to know the Lord, is probably something that we should never forget. Because if we forget that, then we forget how all these folks out here think and what's on their mind and what they think of our Lord and what they think of our gospel and the way we live and the message we have. If we forget how we were before we come to know the Lord, we can't relate to where they're at. We don't understand. We can't have compassion on them because they don't believe in the true Christ. And when you talk to them, it's very frustrating. And so it is very difficult to have compassion if we don't remember what a lost person has in his mind, what he thinks, what he's searching for. You know, the Lord, I guess I might put the title of this message, The Importance of Election, because that's what I'm going to talk about today. You see, we were all born in sin and fell in Adam. And so there's none of us did any good or evil. When we were conceived, we fell in Adam. And that was something that God has set in his plan. We fell in Adam. We were dead in sins. And there was nothing that we could help ourselves in the eyes of God. And yet we needed a God. We needed some kind of God. We need something to hold on to. Nobody in this world lives in and of themselves. We need someone to hold on to. Someone just other than ourselves. No one can seem to stand alone. And so we were born in sin. We fell in Adam. And we hadn't done any good or evil. We just were born into sin. And before the foundation of the world, the Lord, I've said this many times, God gave to his son the elect, his children. He chose a people. He elected a people. He picked them out. And we don't know why and which why he picked each one out. We don't know that. All we know is that before the time there was ever time, God gave those to Christ, and Christ said that he would accept them and that he would save everyone, and there would be none of them lost. None, not one lost. And also in the process of taking those, he loved each one of them. Each one that God gave him, he loved them. God chose them out and elected them, and he loved these people. These were the ones he chose out of. And also being the three in one, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, the Son loves them also. And so he took on himself to come to this earth. You see, we sinned against God. Just by being born into sin, we were separate of God, and we sinned unto God. And so, therefore, we were destined for destruction. All believers, all unbelievers, when they're born, they're destined for destruction. We're sinners. We live a life of sin. And our idea of who God is the same idea of who these people out here believe it is. And we did not know we were lost. We didn't know it. They don't know it. They're searching for a God, but they don't know who God is, so they don't know they're lost. And so we got to remember this when we talk to them about the gospel, because they don't have a clue who the true God is. And so therefore, when we witness to them, this is something totally new and out of the way for them. And if their heart's cold and God doesn't deal with their hearts, they're going to hate us. They're going to hate our message. They're going to hate God. The word says they hate God. They're enmity with Christ. And so anyway, God accepted the burden of making the elect satisfactory unto God, make them right with God. So he came to this earth and he walked this earth perfectly. As a man, with all his actions, all of his thoughts, everything were perfect. They had to be, because God says blood has to be shed. You have sinned against me, and therefore you're going to pay for that sin, and the price of sin is death. So each one of us, if Christ had not come to this earth to die for our sins, we would all perish. There would be no hope for us. But thank goodness God elected a people. If he had not done that, we would not have had any hope. And so therefore, Christ walked this earth. He obeyed the law because he had to be a perfect sacrifice. Just like they used to pin up that lamb and watch him and see that he has no blemish, no bad character. He has to be perfect. He's the lamb that had to be perfect. And he died and shed his blood for our sins. That is the payment for our sins for the elect. If there had not been any elect, there would be no payment for our sins. Why were we elected? Think about that. If that isn't humbling, why were we elected? Why are we one of Christ's children? We didn't know when we came in this world that this would come about. We just lived and walked this life and searching for something to hang on to, but we had no idea that we were going to be one of his elect, or that we are his elect. This happened before the foundation of the world. We just lived our life. Listen to the worldly preachers and what they had to say and what they said we needed to do, and we continued on in our flesh. But Christ had already made us right with the Father. He'd already done that. For all people that are elected from the beginning of time to the end of time, he paid for their sins. He took them on. And he said, I won't lose a one. That's a promise that he would not lose a single one. And so it says in these, you know, we talk about people and free will and all, and they think so little of God. They, like Matt talked about John 3:16, well, he died for the world. He died for the world. The world's saved. And you read the obituaries, they are. They are saved, every single one of them. Went with the Father that died to stay in the earth, the Father today. And so, the world does not understand that, but they think he died for everyone. And so, therefore, there has to be some reason why there are some people in hell and some people in heaven. So what else is left? The most precious thing that a man has in this world, he thinks he has, is free will. That's all that's left. He will fight you to the death over that. Free will. That's my power. That's what I can do. I get up in the morning and I go to work. I put on my pants and I do all these things. That's my will. That's my free will. I do what I want. So God, he died for everybody. And the preacher says, you must accept him. So Christ, God puts his son through all he put his son through. To walk on an earth amongst men that hate him, would not accept him, to go through the pain and agony of the cross. The worst thing is he took on our sin, which was worse agony than any physical agony he could have possibly taken on. Took all that on himself and made the elect right with God. Now, you think about that. Would he do that to his son and then just leave it up to somebody wanting to accept him? Some would accept him. Some wouldn't accept him. There is nothing that God does that is not absolute. In other words, whenever he died on the cross, he died for the elect, and it is done in perfection and with power and for his glory, and not a single person can change any of that. I don't care how great you think you are with your elect. And he's not going to leave it up to a dead sinner to accept him. There's nothing going to be left with, quote, chance. Nothing. Nothing's going to be left up for that. We're just not going to leave that up to sinful dead men to decide whether they're going to want to come with him or not come with him. That's why the election is so important. It's part of the whole plan, but election is extremely important because these are the people that Christ died for, and these are the people that no matter what happens are going to be with him in glory. And why were you chosen? I have not the slightest idea. And I've often wondered. And it says in his word, in these passages, we not to question God. But don't you wonder? Why me? Now we know the word and why it says it was us. But why were we amongst so many and yet we were chosen? Such a small group. And yet a number that can't be numbered. We were chosen to be his. We were chosen to know him, to know his gospel, to understand his gospel, to follow him, to love him, to desire him while we were still sinners in the flesh, before we ever walked it or were born. He says in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, there's nothing I'm going to tell you this morning that you haven't heard. And that's the thing about the gospel is, we hope you have heard what we've said already, because if not, we're probably changing it. So it needs to be what we've already heard. But he's talking here that here are two babies born in this world. A miracle. God said he created this earth and he was pleased. Everything God did, he was pleased with because he created it. And everything that came after that was for his glory. In other words, it points to him and says, thank you, I did it. He's a jealous God, but he's jealous of what he did. He said, I did this, not us. We didn't do it. So when we acknowledge that he did all that he has done for us, we're giving him glory, and that's what's the most important to him is his glory. He did it all. So if we leave a little bit of this up to man, we're stealing his glory, and he won't have it. He won't have it. The world hates him, and therefore when they speak of free will, that is a complete attack upon our Lord's glory. Man does not have free will, and we will see that here in a minute. But here are two children born, never done any good or evil. Said there's promised there would be two boys born. These boys were born for a purpose. There's two reasons that I can think of here he's born for a purpose. One of them is for God's glory, of course, but also to show how he predestinates things. He already had predestinated that he knew that these two boys were going to be born, just like he knows each one of us is going to be born, and the time when they were going to be born, and the conditions of it, and when it was. It's a teaching moment. It was written in this word to teach us. Whenever things happen in the world, every little single thing that happened in this world is not written in here, but the teachable things are. And so they were born for a purpose, for an example to us, to see how election works and how complete and sure it is, how that has absolutely nothing to do with man, but it's all in God's hands. They were born for a purpose. It was predetermined that they would be born, two of them, same time, before to show that they had done no good or evil. These boys were not born yet. They didn't have a chance to think. They didn't have a chance to see, to do anything, to hate, or to do anything. They were still in the womb. And yet, he says, let's go to verse 11, where it just pretty well lays it all out. For the children not yet born, neither one of them born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. God made this statement, verse 13, before either child was born. Man thinks that his sin. When man thinks of sin and he's lost his state, he thinks, well, it's the things I do. I went to the bar. I sinned. I said a cuss word. I sinned. I stole money. I sinned. He thinks that's what their sin is. I thought something. That's sin. And it's the actions of sin. But the thing of it is, man, these two sons, they're born into sin. I mean, they fell the day they were born upon this earth. They died in Adam, and they were dead in their sins. They weren't capable of doing any good thing for God, for the world, or anybody in the eyes of God. They could not make themselves right before God. They had no opportunity to do good or evil. They were dead in their sins. They didn't know God. They hated God. They were full of pride and they were full of self-will. They didn't know it. They were born in sin. Didn't even know that they hated God, and yet they did, because the condition that they were in, that goes along with being born in sin. All those things. You hate God. You don't desire Him. You don't want to look at the light. But one was elected by God, and Christ was given him to given unto him to do what was necessary to obtain his salvation. And so, one of his boys was loved, and one wasn't. And Christ accepted all of them from the Father, did all the things that was necessary for the one that he loved to be able to spend eternity with him. Christ loved all elect in the beginning, but this in itself is the greatest expression of love, because the condition these boys were. I kind of got ahead of myself here, but that's all right. It says here, the children, being not yet born, have not done any good or evil, for the purpose of God according to election might stand. He is teaching us what election is about, the purpose of election, how come it's there. Not of works, but of him that calleth. And so therefore he's saying in there that there's not a thing that we could done to be able to be one of his, to make him love us and desire us, but those that, not of works, but of him that calleth. And he is the one that was with Christ, the one that is elect. He's the one that God will reveal himself unto. God does the work. He does the work. We have no choice in the matter. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, that's pretty strong words. God doesn't hate anybody. He died for the world. It says here he did. It says here that God, that he hated Esau, he's hated. Jacob have I loved. But look at the love he had for Jacob. Born, already knew before the foundation of the world that he was going to be his. And already knew that he was the one that's going to die for. And he's the one that's going to spend eternity with him. And the agony and the pain that he was going to go through for him, he already knew it. Before he was born. Didn't leave it up to Jacob. God did this himself. Esau have I hated. No, God loves everybody. No. Esau have I hated. Esau has no hope. He will never come to know God in any way, shape, or form. He will not know God in his heart. He will not love God. He will not follow God. He will not understand who God is. He will never see the light. Like Lazarus. He will be dead in his sins, and unless Christ shows him light, he will never see the light, he will never hear, he will never feel anything toward God, because that's the way God set it up. Now, is that fair? Sure it's fair, because he's done it all for God's glory. God says, I did it. That's his glory. I did it. I saved one. But I didn't say the other one. It's all in my plan, and it's set up the way it's set up so that when it comes to the end of time, everything is in his hands, and in the work that he did and everything, his glory all goes to him. Esau is made for the day of destruction. I didn't look up the verse it is, but he says that he created some people for the day of destruction. That's the day of judgment. The elect will never be judged that way. They will never be cast into hell. They will never be separated from God. But he made some for the day of destruction so that he could show how great his glory and love is to those of the elect. The love that he shows is so great. He said, neither have done any good or evil. And he says there, I see and hear when he says, having done any good or evil, that anything that man does in and of himself outside of Christ is evil. And so this is for the purpose according of God, according to election might stand. And he's showing us how come he has been elected. Man just cannot see this, will not accept it, and does not want to have anything to do with it. Because man wants his glory too. And any man that wants his glory does not know the Lord. We sometimes get pretty haughty about the things we do. And we think we're pretty great. Until we get to thinking about how the Lord took care of us and how he saves us. And how he showed us our sin and how awful we were that we would not have seen if he had not revealed himself unto us. All this we're so thankful for. And if that does not humble you, I don't know what will, because it's just because election, you're his. Just because of his plans, you're his. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Verse 14, God forbid. Of course not, there's no unrighteousness with God. Our God does everything perfect. He's righteous. He's the straight line and we're the crooked line. We can tell when we're doing right or wrong or whatever's right or wrong because he is so perfect and so righteous that he is the example of what is right. Is there unrighteousness with God? Can't be. There cannot be. What shall we say then? Shall we question him? Can we question him? No. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. We don't dare question him. Why do we know that? Because we know him. Those who don't know him will question all day long and take upon themselves all kinds of things that has to do with God. But a believer, he does not question them. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So he told Moses, he said, I'll show you my glory. And he passed by and he told him, I have the right and I will have compassion on who I want to, and who I don't, I won't. I made you. I made this world. It's mine, and I'll do with it as I see fit. And through the love he has for his elect, he will have compassion on his elect. And those that he doesn't have compassion for them. I'll do it if I want. That is a God. Think about the gods of a country. The king of a country. If he says, kill that man, they'll kill him. If he says, go to war, they go to war. And you just name whatever else it's done by just saying it, and it's done. God is even greater than a king, but that's an example of what God can do. But he has a compassion upon his elect. But he says then, so then it's because of this, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows the mercy. If we're his, it's not because of what we do, what we desire. He says the free will in there. It's not about our will, what we want to do, nor of what we, how good we are, how we take care of our neighbors, and how we come to church, and how we worship, and we pray, and we preach, and we do all these things. It's not that. Our work and everything we do is so tainted, there isn't hardly anything good to be seen in it. But of God that shows the mercy, and it's mercy that he shows. It's mercy that he has upon us. Mercy says, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to be good to you. That's what mercy is. Grace is just, it's being good to you. I'll give this to you, but you can't do anything for it. But if I give it to you, I'm God. I'm king of this world. I'm God. If I give it to you, it's yours. And some I've heard people say, well, if God gives you something, it's like Christmas presents. You got to reach out and take it. Not if God gives it to you. God gives it to you, you got it. If he gives you love in your heart for him, you got it. If he gives you faith, you got it. But if he don't, you'll never have it. It won't be there for you. Election says that. Let's see, we go up here. It says, verse 18, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he willeth, he hardens. And so, God declares he will have compassion and all that are not, I can't read my notes. Says God declares he will have compassion, and all that he does not have compassion on are not the elect, and he hardens their hearts. They may never have salvation. Isn't that amazing? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He hardeneth. Those who are not God's elect, he gives them a heart of stone. It's a hard heart. He does not change it into a heart of flesh that is pliable and hears his message and listens and understands, but it's a hard heart. I know what I know, and I'm going to stay with what I think, and I've got free will, and nobody can tell me I don't. He hardens your heart, and there's no way you know ever know through love who he is. Now, we have people come. And they sit, and they may sit for a long time and listen to this message. But if God has not dealt with them, they still have a hard heart, and one day, guarantee you, they'll be gone. Never fails. He hardens their heart. Well, no, he saves everybody. He has compassion upon everybody. He does not do bad things to people. No, he left them with a hard heart and makes it sure that they don't ever hear. They have a hard heart. And then he says, thou wilt say unto me, why doth ye find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I've been religious. I go to church. I'm not mad at God. I do everything I can to be good to my neighbor. I'm generous. I help everybody. I do all these things for everybody. How can he find fault? I haven't resisted his will. You've done the worst thing there was. You got pride, full of pride, arrogance. I've done all these things for God. I didn't do anything to hurt him. He owes me. That's what they think. That's what we thought. But according to election, according to these verses, he hates those workers of iniquity. And that their hearts are not right. They have a hardened heart. He makes it so that their hearts are so hard that they cannot see his gospel. And yet, being men of the earth and walking this earth, they need a religion of some kind. They need something to hang on to. No man stands on his own. And so here he says, I've got this God and I follow him. And who resists his will? Well, you are. You may not know it, but you do resist his will. Man thinks God absolutely too small. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that deformed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one under another unto honor, under dishonor? Of course, why you question the one that made you? The one that you made you be created in the womb. You question the God of salvation, the one that saves one and hates the other. Why are you questioning him? He's the one that created all this. We can't go to him and say why. He told us it's for his glory and for being able to carry out the promises that he says all through this word. All things have to be carried out in a certain way and predestinated in order that all of his promises are sure. And they are carried out to be sure. He done all this, created it. And then, of course, you have the right to question me. Lost man don't have a clue. They don't know how godly God is, how righteous God is. And they have these same words. And they read these same words. And I find it interesting, but mainly now I forget a lot about what I was growing up in churches. But I go to funerals and weddings and stuff, and I see why. They can't answer it, but they talk over it. They don't understand what these words say. They don't know what God is, sovereign God as ours is. They don't know who he is. They can't see him as one that is completely over all things. And there's one statement I hear all the time that just blows my mind. I was in that wreck, and God was sure riding with me because I didn't get hurt. Who caused it? How'd the wreck happen? How'd that happen? Did that just come out of the blue? He says he predestinates all things. The lost man doesn't understand how much he destinates, he predestines all things. How minute little things he makes so before the world began. That accident, that was part of his plan. But a lost man can't see it that much. Thank goodness we know our God for who he is. And you know, to know that, even those things happen in his hands, gives me peace. He's got you in his hands, and there is nothing anyone can do to you or take you away from him. Nothing. Your salvation is so sure. I don't care what thoughts you had today, how bad you've been this week, the awful things you thought and said and done this week. If you're his, you're his. And there's no one can pluck you out of his hands. You belong to him. This whole world, all things work together for good for those who love Christ, those that are called according to his purpose. All things work out for good. Well, we'll continue on here, and he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted destruction, and that they, he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He has done this before time. He's afore prepared this, it says in here, unto glory. We'll be with him in glory. And it says here, he makes known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. The others, he hardens their heart, but ours he doesn't. He comes in and takes out that stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. And one day the preacher's preaching or somebody's talking to you and you think, wow, can that be so? And so you study some more and so you listen some more. And as you do that, he's building the faith in you. And one day you really understand that this is the God of salvation, not the one that I've been following. And you want absolutely nothing to do with them, with their religion. You just hope and pray they could hear what you've got, what you see. And you go witness to them, and you pray for them, and you do all you can that they might hear your message. If they're elect, yeah, they'll hear the message. If they're not, God's hardened their heart, and they will never hear or understand. Even us, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. He's saying here that it's not a particular tribe, country, or a color, or race, or anything like that. He saves people out of every tribe, country, race, everywhere. People out of those different ones. No particular group. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles only. He says, and those of you, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. They're mine now. They're mine. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's amazing, isn't it? We look around, and we know the churches that we associate with. We know how many people are in there. We know how many people are born and how many left. They're gone. They passed on. All these people. And we think, well, that's nobody. That's just nobody. We're so small. How in the world do we make it in this world being so small? But I don't want to go any other place. But he says in here, they are be as the sand of the sea. From the beginning of time to the end of time, think about how many saints there are. As many as the sands of the sea. We're a small group here right now. But from the beginning of time to the end of time, God saved a large number of people. And they're all His. But compared to the world, we're a small flock. For he will finish the work and call it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. It is a short work. The years that he was on this earth was very short. But it was accomplished everything that he needed accomplished for his saints and his glory. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. If he had not left, if he had not had his elect, if Christ had not come to this earth, if he had just left us all to ourselves, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't leave us to ourselves. He saved a few. He elected a few. The ones he elected for the foundation of the world. Think about that. You know, you feel so insignificant. And we are. Go up in an airplane, you can't even see us walking around here on this earth. We're so little and nothing. Big trucks are that big, you know. We're just nothing. You think about that. And think about eternity. And we were joined. We were elected in eternity. This little group here, stand in front of the mirror and think, why me? I don't understand. Why me? But all you can do, it just humbles you. And all you can do is thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have compassion upon me. For whatever reason, we know it's for your glory. And whatever reason, your brother may not have been. Your mother or dad may not have been chosen. Your neighbor and your friends and all that stuff. Sometimes all families are become to know the Lord. And sometimes they don't. And there's not a thing we can do about it. Just thank the Lord that whatever he does and all that he does, he receives glory for it. It's his glory that's important. And a believer can understand that. And a believer can say that in his heart and his mind and honestly mean it. It's for the glory of God. And what do we do? What Donnie said one time, get on a bicycle and ride. There's nothing we can do with it. Just go with it. Because by the grace of God, you're his. Only by the grace of God. Would you pray for us?
Saw nothing in us, but saw your Son in full atonement for our sins. When you look upon your church, the comeliness that we have is your righteousness, is your grace, is your robe. It's nothing in us. We just benefit. And oh, how many benefits we have. And we continue to count until we pass on to meet you face to face. Father, we pray that you bless the remainder of the service, that we will remember you in the wine and remember you in the bread. We ask these things in Christ's name.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, remembering your supper, how the blood is, the wine is example of your blood, the bread is example of your flesh, how you walked this earth and you bled and you died and overcome flesh and rose again for us. We know you, Lord, as a sovereign Lord over all things. We know that you keep us in your hands and that we're safe and we'll always be with you. We look at your promises and your words and we know they're yea and amen. They will always be performed. Lord, we pray that in our hearts that we keep you in our hearts and think of you often as we walk through this day. And as we wake up, remembering that you've made this world and everything in it. And by your mercy, you saved us to know you in truth. Lord, we just thank you for the mercy and the grace you showed us. Thank you for a place to come to worship. For all we desire to hear, Lord, is the truth of who you are. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take ye, this is my body. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.
All right, open your chorus books and we'll stand as we sing number 2, As on the Cross of Christ I Thought, number 2.
Soul shall there